Well, at one of my dear sister's requests, we are going to consider a subject this week, and the one next week of my choice. I have 2 weeks, and instead of attempting to do any kind of series, there are just some topics that we want to address. And next week, we want to look at the relationship of faith and healing, or of the word and experience. So that's next week. This week, however, we want to consider the subject of stewardship. Stewardship. Now, when I use that word, what is the first word or thought that comes into your mind? Good. I was banking on that. Money. Yeah, that's the first thing. Where's my button? Pardon? Ha ha ha. That wasn't of my doing. All right. Money. Yes, I was banking on that. Oh, maybe there's more to me than I think. Money. Probably not. Money. Is that all there is to stewardship? Money? Bob? Okay. It says that several times, in fact. You're right. So stewardship is a larger concept than just money. However, I want to hasten on the heels of Dick's last comment that money is included within the parameters of stewardship. However, when we think about that term, some questions came to my mind. Is this how God gets things from us? Is this His system? Or are we suspicious? Is stewardship something that's optional? We can take it or leave it. Is it something we affirm as orthodox, perhaps like we do the Trinity, and yet question whether it really has any relevance? Good, and we need to hold to it, but what difference does it make? Is it more than money? Is it something larger? Well, I would submit to you this morning, I think it is. And I'd ask you to begin by turning with me to Genesis chapter 1. It's always good to begin at the beginning. So that's where we're going to. Genesis chapter 1. And what I want to do is ask a question and seek to answer it. What does stewardship mean? Just answer that question. Genesis 1:26. I want to look at that one. This is a large topic, and I'm really having to restrict, so we're going to just stay with the pertinent verses at this point. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now turn over with me, would you please, to chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." We have here, condensed in these two verses, the initial doctrines, the initial teaching on stewardship within the created order. Now, I ask the question, what does it mean? What does stewardship mean? What is the nature of stewardship? Well, there are three words in those two verses that will define for us or help to circumscribe what stewardship means. There are three pertinent words in those two verses. And what are those words? Can you tell me? Which seem to be the most significant or pregnant, if I can use that term, words in those verses? 1:26. Go ahead, speak up. Ed, say again. Work and care. My translation says cultivate and keep. Can I use those words? Okay. Cultivate and keep. There's one back in verse 26 that we missed. Rule. Good. Rule. Well, this morning, I'm going to say that I think that in our initial understanding of what stewardship means, these are the three most pertinent terms that we need to pay attention to. This word rule, and I'll just take them in order here, It's a word that means to have dominion over. Literally, it means to trample down, to master. It's a very strong word. So in that verse, God, as He lays out in this created order, He says, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let me ask you, what is it that God is giving to man in that verse? Good, I heard it. Authority. Amen. He's giving authority. Alright? Let's go on down. Let's look in chapter 2 at these other two words. The word keep is an interesting word. It means to watch over, means to preserve, means to protect. We could say it means to look after. When God placed Adam in the garden, it was to look his He was to look after it. Okay? What is He imparting there? Here He imparts authority. What does He impart here? To be an environmentalist. Whoa, I'm not even going to touch that one. Well, what is God giving? Although I'm sure that's the idea. What's God giving there? Good. Responsibility. He sure is. He is giving. We're trying to define or ask Bill this. The bill lid. T. There we go. Is that right? Yes. Responsibility. And then it says to keep, or excuse me, to cultivate. This word means to work or to serve. Literally, in the context, you could translate it to till. Okay? Why does a man till the ground? Right. What's a nice biblical term we use for that? You sow to do something, to produce, to reap. Thank you. Fruitfulness. Do I? I'm sure I do. That is a good deal. Yes. And I know it's somebody else's fault. It's not mine. All right, responsibility here. And here is fruitfulness. All right. Now, I would submit to you that when we talk about stewardship, these are the constructs, the way that we define stewardship. Stewardship is about having authority over a given sphere over which we are responsible and for which or in which we are to produce fruit. Okay? Now, let me ask you the question. Is there anything significant, do you think, that the fact of when these provisions were made for man? When did this happen, by the way, that we're looking at? Before the fall. Good. How would we qualify this period of time? What are words that would describe it? Ideal? Good. What else? God and man? Yes. Pardon? Innocent? What else? Yeah, the way it's supposed to be. Perfect. What's the words that God uses? Very good. Very good. So the idea of work and responsibility and fruitfulness is not something that just came about because of the fall. It's not just something, you know, that God dreamed up later on or as a result of the cross or anything else. We see in the initial beginning created order of God that God designed that this is the way life is to be. Now, what is the significance of all this? Let's see if we can draw some conclusions here for just a moment. I'm trying to lay some groundwork before we look at a parable in greater detail in the New Testament. What is significant about this? Well, first of all, and I just want to run through the first couple myself, and let me use a different color here. One is that Adam had received a sacred trust. What's a sacred trust? When you think of that, what do you think? Okay. I understand. Good point. Right. What I would say, though, Grace, is that what's true here in the most simple God and man is going to be true in our complex and sophisticated culture as well. What I'm trying to do is to get down to the essence, and that's what you're trying to underscore. Okay? Did I see a hand? There. Sorry. A promise. Right. See? Yeah. Okay. Keep coming. You're doing good. 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 Yes. Pardon? Doing good. Just keep going. Norm. Covenant. Right. There's an agreement here. A sacred trust is something that God takes very seriously. Man, or Adam in this case, has been handed over, has been entrusted with something that he is to take care of. Okay? That's true of us. Secondly, what's the second thing I want to say? There's an issue involved here, and I want to raise it at this point. We're going to talk about it more a little later. The issue here is one of stewardship. I can write here, not ownership. And this is where we have trouble. I read a little story. I thought about reading it to you, but it was too long. I did the best stories in the world in this little book. A treasury of story sermons for children, but they make sense to me. And in there it's a story of a lighthouse keeper. In the story, this man is the man who maintains and keeps and takes care of the lighthouse. The lighthouse doesn't belong to him. The lighthouse isn't ultimately for him. It's for somebody else. But his responsibility is to take care of the lighthouse. And in a real sense, you and I, as temples of the Spirit of God, are lighthouse. Lighthouse. We don't own. We're stewards. And I'm not sure why that's doing that, but I think you can see it. The third thing. And I want to emphasize this before we go on much further, and that is that this is basic, foundational, to how God governs, administrates, rules His creation. This is how God does it. Okay? And I want to underscore that. We see it, first of all, in the initial creation. Okay? I have given to someone Matthew 21, 33, and 34. Scott, would you read that, please? Okay. Can anybody tell me the context of where this parable took place? Matthew chapter 21. What's happening this part in Matthew? Anybody know right offhand? We're getting close to chapter 22, and 22 and 23 are when the Lord really lays down the law, so to speak, to the Pharisees, where the judgment against Israel is proclaimed and where their rebellion reaches its pinnacle, ultimately in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's in the midst of that this he tells this parable. Who does the parable refer to? Who is the owner? God. Who are the ones who rent out the vineyard? Israel. He came to Israel expecting fruit. We have the same kinds of dynamics here. They're to rule, to keep, and to cultivate. With Israel, let me go secondly to 1 Peter 4:10. Who has that? Please. Go ahead, Jim, please. Okay. The word steward is in that verse, but apparently that's new international, Jim? Yeah. Okay. Right. Faithfully administering. This is a verse in the New Testament. Each of us are stewards, given gifts to administer faithfully in the church. And last of all, Matthew 25, 21, and 23. Amen. Thank you. I simply want to underscore this point. And I want you to, this may not be an issue you're struggling with, but I want to affirm it. Thank you. Thank you. There you go. Can you see that? The before, during, and after everything that we're talking about in terms of sacred history, this is God's way. Past. Past, present, and future. That this is how God works. My wife and I were talking about this just briefly last night. I was thinking in terms of the spiritual domain as well. Can you think of some place, and when I say spirit, the realm of angels, where this whole idea of stewardship responsibility comes up? Anybody think of a time? Does it happen with, are angels supposed to be good stewards? Is that true? Yeah. Well, a couple of occasions came to my mind. In the book of Daniel, you remember Daniel was praying and seeking the Lord because he had received a revelation and he couldn't understand it. So he's seeking God for an answer to this revelation. And we find out later that he'd been praying steadily for over 3 weeks. And remember, and you'll forgive me, I cannot remember, I think it is Gabriel who comes to him and says, Daniel, you are great in the eyes of the Lord, so on and so forth. Goes on to tell him that 21 days prior to that, he had begun to come to Daniel. But he was withstood by the prince of Persia until Michael the archangel came and helped him. Now, do we see in there God's intervention, his direct intervention? Does he come in and say, whoa, wait, we got to get Gabriel over to Daniel and thrust him over there? No. We get a picture, a peek. The kinds of battles, the kinds of conflict, the same sort of things we see on earth that are happening in the spiritual realm. I think I'm going to extrapolate from that angels as well, and in the angelic domain, have responsibilities. I think Michael is considered to be the archangel over Israel. Anyway, saying all that, what I want us to understand as we look at what does stewardship mean, it means these three things, that we have been given authority and responsibility, and God is desiring us to be fruitful. This is a sacred trust. We are not owners. We are stewards. And this is basic as to how God works. Past, present, and future. When we get to glory, and as Bob read back there, well done, thou good and faithful steward, or servant, excuse me, you have been faithful in a little. Faithful in a little. I will put you over much. And by the way, that's in the context of his second advent, and of his coming in the eternal sphere. Now, having said all that, are there any questions or comments about what stewardship may mean? Carol? Sure. Amen. Thank you. Sue? How do we accommodate or account? Oh, I understand what you're saying. Okay. I'm speaking primarily here, Sue, within the redemptive purposes of God. In other words, those who are within the kingdom of God, not those outside. But that's not to say that that the man out in the street who is apart from Christ is not a steward. He is, and he will be held accountable for that. Mm-hmm. Okay, now you're raising a very important question. What is the nature of fruitfulness? And a question I wanted to raise later, and we will, if we get there, Lord willing, is fruitfulness or stewardship always something quantifiably measurable? We always think of stewardship and think of numbers, ways of measuring. Okay? Now, I'd like to hold that for just a moment and to go on and ask a second question, if we could. I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. Look, I want to cover that for a moment. Luke chapter 12. You can't read that. Because I would like to bring it up and ask a further question. The further question, Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, but before we read that, to ask the, by the way, that first part we talked about, how do we define, what does stewardship mean? Every one of us are stewards. What does that mean? It means those things, authority, responsibility, and fruitfulness. That's God's way. What I'd like now is to answer the question, who is a good steward? And taking all the information as I work through it. Ed? Good. Oh. Amen. Good. Well, Mark, there you have it. We'll talk later about the preaching schedule that I have. All right. What is a good steward? Because I am depending, I'm banking on the fact that every one of you who knows Christ in this room wants in your heart of hearts to be a good steward. You want to hear at the end of your life, "Well done, thou good and faithful steward or servant." You don't want to just scrape by, I trust. Right. Amen. Wonderful. I wish on both those things we could. Yes, Nancy? Wonderful. Wonderful. You're anticipating another point in the parable. I'll just let her go here. Yeah. Sure. Well, I can close my notes. Are we ready to go down and have donuts here? Otto? Excuse me, Dick. Yes. Yeah. Good. That's kind of where I want to get. Dick? Right. 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 Amen. Amen. So much. Yes, the cup's half full. Amen. Amen. Right. This goes back, I think, and is underscoring what Ed has said in terms of knowing what our gifts and whatnot. Yes. Jim? Why would you ask that question? I'm not going to make a difference at this point, split hairs on it, for the moment. Sure. Okay. Okay. All right. Any objections to that? No. I'll take that one. Looking at, if we may here for just a second, chapter 12 and verse 42 of Luke, it says, in the parable, I just want to extract the two words that Otto pointed out. Who then is the good steward? He's one who is trustworthy and sensible. That's my translation. Trustworthy and sensible. And I'm going to say that as we consider stewardship, those two ideas are at the very core of what we're talking about. That trustworthiness and sensibleness. You know, when I thought of trustworthiness, I couldn't help but think of, came to my mind, the movie Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston. And you remember, if you've seen the film, and I assume that probably most of you have, that early on in the film, he is sitting in all his palatial splendor, and his servant, and I have forgotten his name, Sam Jaffe is the actor, but anyway, whoever the guy was in the movie, he comes to him and reports on all the things that he's earned. And Charlton Heston sits back, and each year I find myself a richer man, he said. And then Sam Jaffe says something that's really revealing about how he looked at his position to the house of Hur. He said, I live only to serve the house of Hur. I live only to serve the house of Hur. As a Christian, that is our declaration, or should be. I live only to serve the kingdom of God, the house of Jesus Christ. Trustworthy, sensible. Sorry, I kind of go on here. This is a word that means to be practically wise. And it's from a verb, or the roots of this verb, to have understanding, to think. So when we talk about someone who's a good steward, we're talking about someone who's worthy of trust and someone who's sensible. Someone who thinks about, deliberates about, is intentional about the charge that has been given to them. And let me say something at this point. There abounds, in my opinion, in the church today, a kind of anti-rationalism, an anti-intellectualism about our faith, that I need to feel good. I need my buttons pushed. And I'm speaking to you now as one who needs to think rightly and soberly and righteously about what you have been given. That's a sensible steward, excuse me. It means, as I said, to be intentional, to be deliberate. As I was reviewing some of the videos that Jane gave me for tonight's service that we're going to share. And by the way, Dick, I agree. It is a remembrance. And I'm going to underscore that tonight, hopefully. That as I was looking at an interview of, by Pat Robertson of the Five Widows, part of which a little bit we'll see tonight, that I think her name is Marge Saint. Is it Marge? Yes. Marge Saint said something really significant, I think, when he asked the question, you knew that these Alcas were dangerous. That they'd killed. How did you work with that? What did you think about that? And she said, they had thought about it, and she said it was a calculated risk. A calculated risk. She and her husband, Nate, went into that with their eyes wide open, thinking about what they wanted to do with their lives. They said, I want to live this way. As a steward of what God is calling me to. We're talking about God's calling in our life. Every one of us in this room who names the name of Christ. He's calling us to be worthy of trust, to be reliable, dependable. That when somebody leans on you, God leans on you, you're there. You know, I need that in my life. And the prime person in my life outside of Jesus Christ is my wife. And I never fail to rejoice in the fact that when I need her, she's there. She's always there. God wants us to be like that as He calls upon us. He's given us a sacred trust. And He's called us to be fruitful with the things that He's given us. And He's given us responsibility. He's given us authority to use those and to make real decisions. Now, having said that, I'm saying that is the core. And in these last few minutes, before we try to talk some other things out if we can, this has expression. It expresses itself. And in this book, remember, Luke, I think again, is a book about discipleship. Just a few chapters ahead in chapter 16. Turn there with me, would you please? Luke chapter 16. And I want you to speed read, if you would, the first 13 verses. I'm going to give you 1 minute to speed read 13 verses, if you can do that. And point out the things in your mind that are happening or that are relevant to what we're talking about. Luke 16, 1 through 13. Okay, I'm going to stop you there. I saw four, there were five here, but I saw four things in there that tells us how good stewardship expresses itself. What we have is an example of good stewardship here. Don't we? Or do we? I see someone looking at me a little skeptically. But nonetheless, I'm going to affirm here for the moment we see an example of good stewardship. What is a good steward not supposed to do is the first thing he tells us. Not supposed to what? Waste. Waste. Not waste. That word, by the way, is a compound word. It has a preposition and a verb, and it means to scatter about. It means to just throw it out. No focus. Just to toss it anywhere. All right? What is the next thing in terms of a good steward? What is something a good steward understands? And you'll forgive me because of time, I'm sort of leading you here a little bit. What does a good steward understand according to the text here? Excellent, Otto. He understands that he will be accountable. Is that spelled correctly, I hope? Accountable. There's a day we will answer for what God has entrusted. A day of reckoning. Next, and we touched on this, and I think Sammy did here, and several of you might have, toward the end of these verses, where is stewardship supposed to express itself? Where's the? There's a where there. Pardon me? Towards a master, that's right. So that kind of ties in with what Stefan is saying, and that comes at the end. What two little words? Where is stewardship supposed to express itself? That's true, but it says little things. Notice? Notice verse 10. He was faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. Faithfulness is to be displayed even in the little things of our life. And are our lives not made up of mostly little things? Is that true? Yeah. Getting up, going to work, eating, sleeping, reading your Bible, praying, on and on. Stewardship, accountability, is supposed to be demonstrated in little things. Last of all, we've just got a couple minutes. Ed and Stefan talked about this. It says in the end there, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A good steward is one who what? Excellent. Single-minded. Jim Elliot has a quote in his journal referring back to Matthew chapter 6, and I don't know if I can remember it exactly. It goes something like this. A single eye, a sole master, and one treasure, I think is how he puts it, something like that. And I'm going to use the term focused here. A single master, one master. A good steward has one master. Here was little thing. Now, in 1 Timothy 4:10, there's one other thing that we're told about in this expression, and that is that this stewardship is given to us for others. Okay? This is the core, but it's to express itself in these ways. Now, going back to the parable, and if we can in this last couple of minutes, because I'm going to tell you these things because I want you to, if you can, to remember to go back and look at them. What is the point of the parable, however? I said this is a parable about a good steward. Is that true? Was this man a good steward? No? What if I said yes? He's a shrewd manager. I'm going to say that shrewdness and good stewardship are the same thing in this parable. How was he a good steward in this parable? Exactly. He was a good steward regarding himself, but not regarding his master. Isn't that where you and I are all the time? Wrestling with? And Stephen really brought up the ultimate point. And with this, I have to finish because it's quarter till. There's so many other questions that I wanted to ask you and things I wanted to bring out. Talking about little things, 1 Peter 4 talks about four little things. Those four little things are prayer, love, hospitality, and speech. God has given every one of us the opportunity to do that, to be faithful, to pray. To pray as an individual, to pray with the body of Christ. To pray for people who count on you. To love. To manifest the love of God. To show hospitality and in our speech. Let me finish with this verse, if I may. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's good stewardship. That ultimately, as Stephen was trying to help us understand, that the motivation to do this ultimately comes from my love relationship, my joy over my master. That man in Ben-Hur said, I live only to serve the house of Hur. And he said that with a big smile on his face. And I'm saying to you this morning that out of the recesses of our heart and the love relationship for Christ, I'm urging you to be a good steward, to realize that you are, and that all these things we've talked about this morning apply to you as well. Jerry? Sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. I agree with you. Amen. Right. Yes. 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 Right, no, I agree with you entirely. A little thing is giving. One of those little things is giving each week. Now, I know there's probably all kinds of other things that you'd like to say and questions to raise and the rest of that. And hopefully we've stirred you up a little bit, but stirred you up to be, all of us, to be good stewards. God's redemptive grace rests upon us, and we have the privilege of serving in His house. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, first thing that we want to acknowledge, or I want to this morning, is that you are worthy of our fidelity, our trust, our labor, our devotion. And that one day, Lord, I trust that most of it, not all of us, shall hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jerry spoke, Lord, earlier of the wideness of God's mercy and compassion. And that mercy and compassion extends as well, even to what I know in my own life seem like pitiful efforts at points to serve you. And that they are somehow multiplied by your grace, just like those five loaves and those two fish. Father, help us, each of us, to have a vision for the small dimensions of our life, if we feel like they are, that we can do great things for you. With our time, with our monies, with our mouth, with our homes, at our job sites, in every sphere, with our children, with our wives, our husbands, to be caring, to be loving. Lord, all these things. Help us to see that these are responsibilities and opportunities, marvelous opportunities, that you may be magnified before principalities and powers and for all eternity. And you have, Lord, determined to work that out in us. That is an amazing thing. We thank you. We bow before you now. In Jesus, amen.